Jonah, I understand you have been in Jonah over this past little while, and the minor prophets. I have to get some of these men, get them straightened out in their theology. Jonah chapter 3. Oh, I'm sure you could find it somewhere. Jonah 3, and we'll read it verse 10. Just after Jonah has ministered the word to Nineveh, and the Lord spared the great city. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading, of his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee, O God, for being able to meet in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, in the presence of God's people. But we thank thee most of all that we have the assurance of the presence of the Lord himself. And we ask thee, O God, that just now thou wouldst close us in with thyself, that thou wouldst speak to us, that thou wouldst encourage us, and thou wouldst help us, Lord, so to live our Christian lives, that others may see that we have been to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Father, bless our meditation upon the Word of God, and refresh our souls and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most profound of questions you'll find in the Bible or anywhere is the one given in Psalm number 8, where it says, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And when you begin to look at the mass of creatures that we share this planet with, and then look at mankind, you realize that we are a unique creation, and we are very, very different from the world at large. Now, one of the things that sets us out apart from the rest of the created kingdom of the world is the various emotions that the Lord has given to us. We have some good emotions. We have some rare emotions. You take, for example, the matter that we can laugh or we can weep. And I don't think that the animal kingdom do that. Sometimes you may think your dog laughs, or sometimes you think your cat weeps. But I'm not sure if they experience emotions that we have. So laughter and weeping are emotions that we have. Now you stop to think about them for a moment or two. They are quite amusing because in laughter, well, what you do, you draw back your lips and you expose your teeth and sometimes your gums as well. And your eyes sometimes water, your body begins to shake, and then you let out all kinds of unintelligible sounds. But we recognize that as laughter, and we recognize it as something that usually indicates happiness, it indicates joy and or amusement. And so we have this rare faculty of being able to laugh. Now, these emotions are somewhat paradoxical because while laughter generally suggests happiness and joy, there is also a sadness in laughter because you take the case of the clown. I always, when I see a clown, maybe one of the stores, I look at him closely because he's a great big smiling face point painted on, and I want to have a look to see his real lips to see, is he really happy? And those of you who are opera buffs will know about Pagliacci and Vesti Laguba, where you have the clown there with a smiling face, and yet his heart is breaking. And the Bible tells us that the laughter of the fool is as the crackling of thorns under a pot. And so while our laughter mostly is happy, still in laughter there can be great sadness indeed. Then you come to this other emotion, the emotion of weeping. And in weeping, well, it is a little like laughter, except this time your mouth, instead of being relaxed to reveal your teeth, your mouth is tightened down and your throat tightens. And you find that again your tear ducts begin to run, your eyes water, and you find that there are things there that indicate there is something of deep sorrow, a deep sorrow there in the heart. And weeping usually is associated with sadness, with grief, and with pain. But again, not always, because very often you'll find that people weep not because they're sad, but because they're happy and because they rejoice. And you say, well, that's a contradiction. But when somebody comes face to face with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and sees there by faith what the Lord has done on our behalf, and realizes how weak and how helpless we are and how unworthy we are of the least of God's blessings, very often we are moved to tears. And the tears are not tears of sadness. They're tears of humility and they're tears of great joy indeed. In fact, one of the greatest expressions of human love is the shedding of tears, because the Lord Jesus Christ, in that wonderful little verse in John, where it says, Jesus wept, and those round about says, behold how he loved him. And so in the tears of the Lord Jesus was shown the great love that he had for Lazarus and for his sisters in the family at that time. So these are strange emotions that we have, but the one I want to look at today is one that gives Christians a lot of problem, and that is the emotion of anger. Now, yesterday I went out with three of the brethren from this church. I see at least one of them in here right now. And I went out and I told them what I was going to be speaking about today, and I was hoping that on the golf course we would pick up some good examples and illustrations of anger. Now, I warned them, so I have to say that they were all very good, although there were occasions when they were under great provocation, and they were able to restrain their anger. However, I believe if Brother Barrett had been with me, I might have been able to get myself an illustration for what we have before us today. I want to think about this matter of anger, and especially focusing on that question the Lord asked of Jonah in verse 4 and again in verse 9 of the chapter we read, doest thou well to be angry? And you'll find that this is an area where some believers have a lot of problem. Other believers seem to breeze through life and have a nice peaceable spirit, but some people have a fire burning inside, and sometimes it shows itself, and I don't think it's very good for our Christian testimony. And I say, as one from deep experience, because I'm Irish, and we Irish are well known for our tempers, and we have to keep them under control. So this morning, let's just think a little bit about this emotion of anger. Now, first of all, just as in laughing and weeping, The signs are there of this emotion, although sometimes they can be well covered up, like one of my brethren yesterday when he was having a hard time in the undergrowth. He was doing a great and masterful job covering up the anger that was no doubt building up in his heart and soul. You can cover up anger, but very often it can be. There will be the facial frown there, the face will become florid, and then if you had the measuring apparatus, you'd find that the blood pressure is escalating very speedily until finally there is an outburst. And on the outburst, one of two things happens. Either you speak in clinical, logical language. I know one dear brother, when he loses his temper, he can really speak the best he ever speaks. And then I know some other people that when they get angry, the logic goes out the window and they say all manner of speech and spend the rest of the night repenting and being sorry for what they said. Now, anger, of course, generally is the expression of feelings of extreme displeasure, of hostility, of exasperation, of frustration, or even indignation. And generally, anger is directed at somebody else, and of course it comes from within our heart. Now, the Bible has to say something about anger. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:22, he spoke of being angry without a cause. So that suggests to me that there are times when it is right to be angry. There are occasions when you can be angry, and we would call this righteous indignation. You can take the case of the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue in Capernaum, where he looked upon the Pharisees, and he says he looked on them with anger. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. There was no sin in him, and so the anger that he displayed at that time was not a sinful anger, it was a righteous anger, because he looked upon the wickedness of these play actors who had the externals of religion, but their hearts were far away from God. And the Lord Jesus was angry at them, and so he showed their righteous indignation. Again, you have the case of Moses who came down from the mount with the law of God, and he heard the sound of singing in the camp and discovered that Israel had done that which is wrong. They had made the golden calf and were worshipping it. And so great was the anger of Moses that he took the two stones of the law upon which the Lord had written his word, and he smashed them in their presence. And so great was anger, again an expression of righteous indignation against the sin of the people. And again, over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul advises and encourages the people to be angry, but to sin not. So there are times when it is right and it's proper to be angry, but we have to be careful that we don't cross over the barrier into the area where our anger becomes a sin. Now, in the Bible, you'll find, in the Old Testament particularly, the word anger appears over 300 times. And many, many times, that anger is related to the anger of God. The word anger in the New Testament doesn't appear nearly so many times, but as you look at it, you discover that anger, the anger of God is caused by our sin. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16, it tells us here, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto them." So here are some things that should not be found ever in the heart of the Christian. The six things the Lord hates, and the seventh one specially set out apart as an abomination. And those seven things, a proud look. There's no place for pride in the Christian life except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have, all that we ever hope to be, is wrapped up in the finished work of the Lord on the cross. God says he hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A feet that be swift and willing to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And then that seventh one, he that soweth discord among brethren. And I believe that when we indulge in those things, that we incur the righteous wrath and anger of the Lord our God. Because sin brings forth anger, it brings it in us, and also brings forth anger in God from our sin. Now that brings us to the origin of our anger. And it comes from deep within the human heart. There's a hymn there that tells us, "Search me, O God." And you go on to look down to the verses and you find it speaks there of the Lord searching the hidden places where passion reigns within. And very often the external looks good, but deep down the heart and soul there is an anger hiding there that every so often will reveal itself and reveal that all is not well deep down in the heart. And sadly some people, they harbor resentment against one another. You see, in the church it's very easy. You can harbor resentment from real or imaginary causes. Now you come into church someday and Mrs. So-and-so walks past you and doesn't speak. And you say, what's wrong with her? Why is she doing that? What has she done or what have I done that I'm deserving this? And so you get angry in your heart because of her behavior when the whole time she may have a burden that you know nothing about that is bothering her, and so she walked past and never saw you. Like if you were to apply that test to Dr. Paisley, I don't know how many times I've met Dr. Paisley and spoken to him, walk right past you, never see you, never hear you because his mind is deep on something else. We can get angry from real or imaginary causes, and sometimes the root cause of our anger is jealousy. We look around and see what other people have or talents God has given to them, and we feel resentful inside, and an anger builds up and builds up like Mount Helens until finally it explodes. I remember one time being the presence of somebody in Ireland in a car years and years ago, and just driving past a particular place and seeing something that reminded how the Lord had prospered this person, the car just blew up. I was so totally amazed. The person blew up in anger, and it was an anger that came from a jealousy and an envy that this person had been blessed and the other person felt that they had been neglected. So these things build up, and it builds up like gunpowder. And all it needs is just one little fiery dart of the devil to set the whole thing on fire and explode. Now, when anger is not kept under control, the results can be very, very serious indeed. In the case of the Bible, you'll find that you have Cain and Abel. And Cain allowed his heart to fill with anger against his brother. The Lord showed them how to sacrifice, but Cain was a rebel, refused to do things God's way, and God told him that if he did well, he'd be blessed as well. But he refused, he rebelled, and he allowed his anger to build against Abel until finally he slew his brother, and murder was committed there just shortly after the making of our first parents. And then, not only do you have something result like that that can happen through unrestrained anger, but you can get a character assassination. And how sad that is that Christians have their characters destroyed in the minds of many people just because somebody has an angry spirit and they judge based on prejudices. It simply means prejudging. They've allowed that to color their thinking. And I'm sure you can look at cases in your own life where you have had to overcome a prejudice regarding somebody because somebody has said something to you coming from the anger of their heart. And you have joined sides with them and then realized later on that when you met the person, got to know them, that the report you got was not right in the first place. So we have to be very careful that we do not assassinate the characters of good people because we have a fountain of anger that is burning within. You take the case of the elder brother in the Gospel of Luke, and you find in that story, while many people, they focus on the prodigal son, they don't usually say too much about the elder brother. And the reason is that the elder brother is a real copy of many of us as believers. You see, you can look at the prodigal son and you can say, oh, what a rascal going away from his home and spending everything and being dissolute and so on. But then you look at the elder brother, and when you look at him, you see the mirror. And we see ourselves so often in him, so he's not so popular when it comes to looking at his life. But you'll find that when the younger brother came back again and was received by the father, and the meal was made and the feast was made, it says in verse 28 of Luke 15, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And so here's a man who was dominated by envy and by jealousy, dominated by self. And you take the word flesh and just put it backwards and see what you get. You'll find that it is virtually self. Here's a man who was self-righteous, he was self-centered, and he was self-satisfied. And the whole thing issued out in an anger that was within his soul, and that fire was burning and consuming him there. And that was also the problem of Jonah. Jonah had been greatly blessed by the Lord in many ways, and yet he gets angry. In this chapter it says that when the Lord spared Nineveh, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And yet God comes with that question. And that question is, doest thou well to be angry? And I bring this verse because I've had this verse laid upon my own heart many times in this past year or so. It has been a real challenge because there are times in the work of God that you can become frustrated and you can become angry in your soul. As I said to Mr. Cairns, wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian was just like you and me? Then we would have no trouble, but people would agree with us. But it doesn't work out like that. It works out that very often you're fighting a battle. You're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil knows that if he can get the minister and the pulpit down, then the chances are he can get the congregation down along with him. So the minister is in the front line of the battle, and sometimes the frustrations build up, and you get angry, and the Lord said to me, doest thou well to be angry? And then I have to sit down and say, well, Lord, thou hast blessed me individually. Thou hast blessed me as a father and as a grandfather. I have 12 little grandchildren, not so little some of them now, 12 of them. The Bible says about the children running around the table, and as like olive plants, well, I need a bigger table now because we have so many of them. I have to say, well, Lord, you've blessed me there and you've blessed me in the church, and I really have no cause to be angry at all. And that's the case of every one of us. When we stop and begin to think what the Lord has done, then we have no cause to be angry. And this question is very pertinent. Doest thou well to be angry? Sometimes you find the psalmist in depression of soul crying out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Filled with self-pity. And self-pity is akin to anger. And it wasn't long until the psalmist in many cases begins to dwell on the blessings of the Lord. And you find that gradually the anger subsides and the depression subsides and he rejoices in the Lord. So, this is a question that comes. God was very, very good and kind to Jonah, and Jonah could have got a lot harder treatment from the hand of the Lord because of his own rebellion, the stubbornness, and his unwillingness to do the will of God, yet the Lord was kind to him. And so he said to him, doest thou well to be angry? May the Lord burn that question into our hearts, especially if you as a believer find that you have a bit of a problem with this thing that we're talking about today. Now, Jonah did not do well in answer to that question because he allowed himself to be angry. And very often we don't do well either. You know, there's a situation I have seen so many people, and I am as guilty as the next person. You're a very nice person until you get inside the car. And then down you go, and somebody is driving ahead of you, and they're out just for a nice little afternoon drive. Everything is peaceful. They have no anger in their heart at all. And perhaps they're driving a little less than the speed limit. And then out comes, what is that fool doing? Where is he going, the idiot? And we get filled with anger. And I do it, and my wife says, you ought not to do that. The poor soul is only doing the best he can. Maybe he made a mistake in the road, but that is something you never think about. And how we change our personalities when we get behind the wheel. And I know that I've hit an emotional point here because every one of us are guilty of it at times. But anger is not good. And I had a case recently where I was driving up and I saw somebody who did done something that wasn't very good. And I was just about to express, at least visually, to the car beside me, but there's a problem here. Well, I looked over and discovered one of my church members. So I hastily bottled the anger. So we have to watch that and keep that thought in mind. Doest thou well to be angry? Very often there's no need for anger at all. It's just a carelessness that we allow in our lives. Now, in the book of Proverbs, and I would encourage you to read Proverbs over and over and over again. If you want to do well in your business, read Proverbs. If you want to do well in your spiritual life, read Proverbs, because there's a book of immense wisdom. And every time you read it, you'll find something new to encourage you how you ought to live your life. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this subject. As Solomon tells us, for example, in chapter 27 and verse 14, that anger is outrageous. 27 and verse 14. Verse 4, rather. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Well, sometimes we allow ourselves outrageous behavior, and it would be better if we didn't. Chapter 17. And verse number 14, chapter 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. So strife and anger is like the spilling of water. Just a couple of months ago, my wife asked me to do a little job in the house. And that was we have humidifiers in our houses up there. I don't know whether you have them here. You have a more a humid climate than we have. But in the wintertime, our climate becomes very, very dry. And we have to have a humidifier in the house to keep the air moist. And during the spring and summer season, it's not working at all. It just sits there. And it's a round sponge roller that runs in a bath, a little pan of water. And if it's not been used, the water will become stagnant and doesn't look too good. And this one of ours started to drip over a little bit, dropping on some furniture that my wife had below, keeping some clothes in. And she asked me to fix it, so I went one day, and I opened up the thing and looked in, and sure enough, the pan of water was full to the brim, and it was covered in old, slimy stuff. It just looked awful. So I had to fix it and clean it. So I went up and undid the two little things to the side to take the roller out. I couldn't get the roller right out, so I said, well, I can get it out without taking the roller out. So I eased out the thing, and I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. But that thing come down. It soaked me from chest down in slimy, dirty water. And went all over the furniture piece where she has the clothes below. All over the basement floor. And what a mess it was. And I was very glad that she wasn't in the house at the time. Because sometimes you get back, it all mopped up and it all cleaned up again. And it was looking good. But once you spill water, it's very hard to get it back up again. And when you get angry, that's just what it's like. That your anger goes out and it's gone. And I know many a time in my life, I've had to get down and say, Lord, Lord, take away from the mind of that person the thing I just said. I should not have said it because it came from a heart that was angry. I should not have said it. And thank God the Lord blots things like that out. And we need to just ask the Lord, because anger is outrageous. And there's a good advice given by Paul in Ephesians 4 and 26. And that is, let not the sun go down on thy wrath. My father-in-law, who just died last year, was a great gardener, and he had one just like that. He used to say, never let a weed see a Sunday. And if you're a gardener, you keep that in mind, you'll find that the weeds will not get too big or too strong. You can get them out. And here's a good one here. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath. And that means that you get things put right before nighttime. And don't carry it into the next day. My wife and I have been married for 38 years. And we have had an argument or two, because she is a virile, red-blooded human being, and I think I am too. And so sometimes we disagree. And I know one family up in Toronto that don't go to my church. And the man, he says, in all the years he's married, never had a disputed word with his wife. And I thought to myself, what a miserable existence. And besides, besides knowing that particular man, his wife would need to have a medal. Because she was the reason why they wouldn't have any arguments, because he was a cantankerous little man, you couldn't live with him. Anyhow, so my wife and I, we have had spats sometimes on matters, but we have always had this policy, we never let it go beyond nightfall. And if she would look at me and I would look at her, and a little smile in the corner of her lips, and I'd have to smile and the whole thing is over and you forget it. But there are people, they huff and they puff for a week, day in and day out, and even for weeks, and they won't. That's not good. The Bible says, let not the sun go down thy wrath. And so before the sun sinks over the horizon at night, make sure you've got the matter put right and reconciliation in those areas. Don't destroy yourself. Because the old devil would love to destroy you with something that's gnawing and eating at your heart. Get it put right. And if somebody's got a problem with you, or you have a problem with them, far better to go and face them with it and get it put right. Because very often when you go on something that makes you angry because you think they did something to you, you may find there was no grounds for it at all. It was just the circumstance at the moment, so it's a good thing to get rid of it. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ, too, in Matthew 5 and 22, he speaks about, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Get it put right. And so the first thing we have to do is recognize, Lord, I do have a problem. I got a problem. And then ask the Lord to help you get it right. Repent of it. Many times I grieve myself by my own attitude. I don't know whether you ever do that, but I certainly do. There are times I look at myself and I grieve at my attitude. Then I think, well, what does the Lord think when he looks down at my attitude? And so we get down on our knees and ask the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse away that anger that is within. And then ask the Lord for special help, because anger is allied to that thing that you find in Hebrews that root of bitterness. And there's no more debilitating thing for a Christian than to be consumed by a root of bitterness. It's got to be pulled out. In my garden back in Ireland, I used to have a thing called bishop's weed. It was well named, I can tell you, when you think of some of the apostate bishops of this day. But this particular weed, you would find it in the flower beds, you'd dig it up, and you go back a week later, still growing there, and you dig it again. You had to get down and get every vestige of the root out, because if you didn't, it would just grow and grow again. Need to come, Lord. Lord, I have within me this root of anger, this root of bitterness. Lord, dig it out. Dig it out and make me to be sweet and make me to be gracious. And somebody used to pray, Lord, give me grace to be gracious. So we can ask the Lord for help. And the very fact that we do, it keeps it in our mind and helps us to do a little bit of help ourselves, to just not allow ourselves to get in the place where we are consumed by anger. Means we have to be on our guard all the time, because the old devil, he has those fiery darts. And if he could just get his fiery dart into the gunpowder of your heart, he'd love to destroy you and to make you a miserable, wretched Christian. May God help us then to be able to control our anger and make us to be those who will bear a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember nothing else today, remember that question of the Lord to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come today before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at ourselves, we realize what imperfect creatures we are. And Lord, we look forward to that day when thou dost take us home to be with thyself, and every weakness of the flesh shall be forever taken away. O God, we thank thee that thou wilt complete and perfect the work that thou art doing in our lives, and someday we'll be like thee, for we shall see thee as thou art. But Lord, until that day dawn, and the shadows of this present earth flee away, help us, our God, to live for thee in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee, and a manner that will be a means of letting others see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. O God, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. So bless us, Lord, we pray, and help us to bear a good testimony of the grace of God. We ask you, Lord, to bless the service this morning, to be with thy servant as he ministers the word of God, and grant, O God, you to refresh our souls, edify us and build us up, and grant, O God, we'll leave this place refreshed and revived in our hearts and souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.